And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
Want to notice with you an event that took place in the life of the Israelites. It was a time of crisis, a time when in Exodus 14:15, when Moses was praying unto the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I want to think with you on those two words. Go forward. Because not only were they the marching orders for the Israelites centuries ago, but those words really are the marching orders for the people of God today. Let's notice the background just a little bit. In verses 13 and 14 of this 14th chapter, Moses said unto the people, "Be not afraid, for the Israelites which you see this day, you shall see no more. You'll see the salvation of the Lord this day. Our God shall fight for us." Probably when Moses said those words, he himself did not realize what the Lord would do. But somehow or other, he knew that God had been with them all of this time. And he knew that the Lord would not desert them at this moment. In this same chapter 14, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 tell us that Pharaoh and his army pursued the Israelites, and they could hear those horses and those chariots as the sound was behind them. They lifted up their eyes and they saw that army. And see, the Red Sea was in front of them. The Egyptian army was back of them. And so they thought that they were hemmed in, that there wasn't anything that they could do. And so naturally they panicked. And they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? There were graves back in Egypt." You see, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were more concerned about a cemetery or a grave in a legitimate cemetery than many people are. In many of our American cities today, where there are large Jewish populations, they have Jewish cemeteries. It'll be a place consecrated and where the Jewish folks will be buried, will be interred. Some churches have their own cemeteries where members of that particular church are buried. I remember one cemetery a few years ago. We lived up in the Cincinnati area. In one of the smaller communities on the north side of Cincinnati, there was a cemetery, and it was called the Gate of Heaven Cemetery. And I thought for a long time, that seems a little bit unusual, but as I thought about it, I thought that's a marvelous name. Gate of Heaven Cemetery. Because wouldn't all of us like to think that when those who have died, who've gone on before us, that it's really just been the gateway to heaven. And so that cemetery probably had the most fitting name that could be given. And I'd like to think that in the real sense that every cemetery could be thought of as a gate of heaven. That every grave might be thought of as really entrance or a gateway into eternal life. But these Israelites were concerned about graves, and they said, "You've brought us out here to die in the wilderness." In one of the old Jewish rabbi writings, they tell about this event. They say that the people thought about some four options that they had. And the first one was to just jump into the Red Sea and drown themselves. The second was that they would turn back to the Egyptians. And the third was that they would wage a battle against the Egyptians. And the fourth was that they would just cry aloud and maybe hope for mercy from the Egyptians. I don't know whether that interpretation is correct or not, but in the old rabbinical writings, this is what they have to say about this event. And I would conclude that they probably would know as much or maybe more about it than maybe many of us would, since they are steeped in such rich Jewish history and tradition. In a great thaw on the American River, there was a man on a cake of ice, and he thought that that piece of ice was broken away from the rest of the ice. And so he was terrified. He kneeled down to pray. And folks on the shore saw that that ice was not broken away from the mass, and that really it was solid. And so they screamed out to this man. They said, "Stop praying and run for the shore." I think that's really what God was saying to Moses. "Moses, why are you crying unto me? I want you and this great army of Israel to go forward." Of course, Moses didn't know that at that time that God was going to part the waters and that they would be able to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. But the Lord said, "Go forward. This is what I want you to do. I don't want you to just panic because of the Red Sea in front of you." Beloved, I believe that the Lord is saying to us today, don't throw up your hands and panic because of the difficulties that we face in our world today. Don't say that the going is too difficult. Complications are too great. We cannot accomplish what God would have us to accomplish, but the thing we need to do is to go forward. Progress. Progress is the law of man's affairs. Forward is one of God's great watchwords. The word "go" is one of the most familiar words to every follower of Christ. A going Christian is a growing Christian. And I want you to think about that for a moment. A going Christian is a growing Christian. I do not doubt for one minute that all of those who are faithful in going to all of the activities of the church, all of the Bible classes, all of the worship services, I don't believe but what any of us can say that a going Christian is a growing Christian. That's true in other areas too. And I know that a going church has always been a growing church. A church that is on the go is a church that is on the grow, and a church or a body that does not do so is in the process of time going to reach annihilation. So progress is a key word for each one of us as we are to do as the Lord teaches us to go forward. But secondly, let us note the direction. In what direction is the progress we make? To what are we to go forward? I suggest, first, foremost, and primarily, that in progress, we must go forward with more knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Notice, but grow in knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it was said of God's people, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I don't need to emphasize to you today that in our world, there are a lot of things that are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Look at those that meet untimely deaths due to cancer, due to heart problems, as well as many other diseases. And I know that all of us are anxiously looking forward to the day there will be the breakthrough, that when more knowledge will be attained and some answers to some of these problems we now have will be solved. Not only in the medical realm, but in every area that you can think about, I believe it can truthfully be said that people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That great American inventor, Thomas Edison, to whom we're indebted in so many ways, with so many marvelous inventions that he made, the incandescent light, the phonograph, every time we listen to a record, we have an indebtedness to this man, not that it hasn't been improved significantly. It has over the years. But nevertheless, we are so indebted to him in so many ways. But concerning knowledge, Thomas Edison said, we have not learned the 1,000,000th part of 1% of what can be known or what can be learned about anything. Now think about that for a moment. We haven't learned 1,000,000th of 1%. And the fellow that said that was one of the most brilliant men probably that ever lived. A man that accomplished so much, that did so much, and yet he could say, we have not accomplished 1,000,000th part of 1% of what could be learned. I don't know that we could say that definitely in the realm of religion. Maybe it would be overstating it to suggest so. But I'm not sure that he's wrong in any area, but that we could learn many, many, many times over. Scripture urges us in Colossians 1:9 to be filled with the knowledge of His will. In Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Over and over again, the Word of God teaches us that we're to increase in knowledge of the Word of God. I think years ago, most people in our society knew very much about religion, believe that members of the church, members of the Church of Christ, were folks that were familiar with this book. I don't think that the rank and file people questioned that years ago. I believe, brethren, in the last two or three decades, that this has changed considerably. I'm not sure that people today look upon us as really being students of God's Word as they did maybe some decades ago. I remember, and I say this advisably, I remember years ago on the first day when I entered graduate school, seminary. My major professor, New Testament professor, the one that, of course, was talking with me, counseling me about study and so on. First day I met him, first time I saw him, I don't think I'll ever forget the words he said. He said, "I don't doubt but that you know more about the Bible than 99% of all the students in this seminary and faculty." He didn't say that just because of Morgan Medley. He had seen, of course, the transcripts from Lipscomb and from Harding University. But he would have said that, I'm sure, about any person who had enrolled in that institution who was a member of the Church of Christ. You see, I was the only student who was a member of the church in that seminary. And so he wasn't saying that because he really knew anything about me. That was the first day of school. But that was his attitude and that was his understanding about people in the church. And I believe that that's the thought, generally speaking, years ago. But sadly to say, I'm not sure that that could be said in so many respects today. Because we as Christians are not in the pursuit of a knowledge of God's Word, maybe as we have been in the past. We need to discriminate between things that differ. Some run after novelties, charmed with new things for a moment. In Acts 17, Paul preached that sermon on Mars Hill to those Stoics and Epicureans. They were people that gathered together, as he said, to hear or to tell something new. And many times today, we let ourselves be concerned about novelties, about newness, rather than standing firm and fast upon those old principles of truth. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul said, "Do not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive." Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Some folks are somewhat like weather vanes. You know, the weather vane turns in the direction the wind's blowing. That's the way some folks are. And they're not all non-Christians either. They're those that follow some particular thing because of its novelty. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that everything that's new is bad. And I'm not suggesting that everything that's old is good. But I'm simply saying that we need to do as Jeremiah taught centuries ago in Jeremiah 6:16. Seek and stand in the old paths, in the old ways. But they said, "We will not walk therein." There are a lot of old paths that are old, but they're not outmoded. They're not outdated. They're still just as needed and still just as essential as they've ever been. So if we're going to go forward, the direction we must take is a deeper knowledge, greater appreciation, and more pursuit of the Word of God. And I hope and I pray that in the decades to come, that people will be able to say of us in the church that we are people of the book of Thus Saith the Lord, and that the Word of God will be our knowledge night and day, rather than in 2 Timothy 3:7, there were some people learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are folks today that learn but fail to learn God's Word. If we're to go forward, not only must we have a knowledge of God's truth, of God's Word, but we must be concerned about fuller service. Sometimes the notion is that religion consists of passive emotions rather than active deeds. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. The actions, the deeds, not just the words, but the acts of the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when those disciples were standing gazing into the sky or into the heavens, you remember that they were told, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go up into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Notice the number of times that the word heaven is used. Real place. This Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven shall come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. But they were asked, "Why are you standing here gazing?" It's a marvelous event, marvelous sight. But there's more to life than just gazing heavenward. That Jesus that went into heaven had a commission that He gave to you, and that was to implement His command, to carry out His command. You're not going to be able to do that by gazing into heaven. Get busy, get active, get involved in the Lord's work, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Go forward. Go forward with knowledge of God's will to a fuller, deeper life, and may in the years to come there be those who will think about not just our words, but our acts because of the active deed. But what are some of the hindrances to moving forward? There are always hindrances to every bit of progress that might otherwise be made. The hindrance sometime is to look back. That's what these Israelites did at the Red Sea. They said to Moses, "Why didn't you leave us alone?" Verse 12. "Why didn't you leave us alone back there in Egypt? We'd rather stayed back there." It's an easy thing to look back rather than to look forward. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We need to be moving forward. Another hindrance to progress is to go around instead of forward. Another hindrance is fear. Israel looked forward but got no farther because they were filled with fear. And Moses said to them, "Be not afraid. The Egyptians you see today, you shall see no more. See your salvation or your deliverance this day. Don't be afraid." And so, my friend today, I know that there are many things of which we could let ourselves be afraid. But with God in control and putting our trust in Him, we need not. I believe the best is yet to be. I believe the greatest inventions are yet to be made. I don't know if Edison's right, as we've mentioned previously. Maybe we've learned more than 1/1,000,000th part of 1% of some things. But even if we have, I believe that there's much yet ahead. And I believe the best is yet to be. Because with God as our helper, we can and we must move and go forward. And I urge each one of us, do not let any of the hindrances of looking back, of just going round and round in circles, letting our hearts be filled with fear, stymie us from doing and being what the Lord would have us to be. Brethren, if each one of us will determine that our obstacles are a minor compared to what those Israelites faced, the Red Sea, but that same God that parted those waters and permitted them to walk across on dry land and then closed those walls of water and all the Egyptian army drowned, that same God is in the business of giving us deliverance if we'll only believe Him and trust Him and obey Him and put our trust completely in Him. You need to serve this God that is able to help you to move your life forward in the greatest sense. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to confess your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, believe in Him with all of your heart, be baptized, and then live faithfully in His service.